It's good to see you today. Happy New Year to those who have not been able to give you that greeting yet for this year, 2012. Who'd have thunk it? So far in the future for us. I asked you last week to pay attention to what was going on during the week. How people would be looking at the news, looking back at last year, looking at this year, deciding what was important, how they would spin it. Here are a few of the things that I noticed. Maybe this will bring up some of your thoughts from the week. All the news programs, you know, that take a look at last year, looking at the new year, what are going to be the trends? You know, man, if on my inbox on for my internet search just been full of stuff like that. Trends, things to look out for, warnings, all sorts of things. But here's what I heard, just a few of the things. In thinking about 2012, there are some who said 2012 is going to be tied up in politics totally. Let me think about that. The battle has been joined, and it's just building to a crescendo for this year. And that the most important decision that's going to be made in the world is going to be who is elected president of the United States. Others say 2012 is all going to be all about your money, and where you need to invest. All sorts of plans out there, and just listen in one news broadcast, just the advertising that goes on. For others, 2012 is going to be all about the world situation. The hotbed of political and military actions that are taking place. And a lot of eyes are on Europe right now, economically, for the world, and how strategic Europe is and how close they are to total collapse at any moment. And thought is, we've got to keep Europe afloat. For some, 2012 is going to be all about the environment. And the battle that's going on over environmental things around the world, you know, it's gotten quite militaristic. In some cases, the Occupy movement that has lost a lot of steam now, but it's still out there. And some say 2012 is going to be all about oil. You know, somebody sneezes in the Middle East, and our gasoline goes up 20 cents a gallon. What will it be about for you? What's 2012 going to bring? I believe all of us could agree with this statement. Lord, we ain't seen nothing like this before in the history of our lives. And if you say you have, you're a liar. A real liar. And you're a fool, because the biggest fool is the one who fooled himself. So, where does that leave us? All that spinning done, does God have anything to say about it? Well, I think He does. And with that said, I want to introduce our verse of the year in just a moment. Don't put it up yet, John. If you haven't noticed, John's sporting his new glasses. He doesn't have them on right now. Put them on so everybody can see, John. Tina said, "What a handsome devil I am." That was a loose translation of what she said. It was during the days of apartheid. A flight had left Johannesburg, South Africa. A lady had come and taken her seat on the airplane. There was an empty seat beside her. She was white. The man who came by later on and sat down beside her was black. Soon after takeoff, she managed to get the stewardess's attention, flight attendant, excuse me. And she said, "Ma'am, could you move me? I'm uncomfortable sitting here." Immediately, all of you are uncomfortable also for the show of racism. The stewardess politely said, "Well, ma'am, why do you need to move?" She said, "Because I don't want to sit by this person." And she mentioned his tribe. It wasn't his tribe that was the bother to her, though. It was the color of his skin. Stewardess said, "Well, let me see if there's another seat, and I'll come back and let you know." So she goes and looks around, and there were no seats in the commercial air, but there was one seat in first class. And she comes back and tells the lady, "Said, well, we have a seat up in first class. We could take care of your problem, but I need to talk to the captain." And so she goes up and talks to the pilot, gets his attention, and she comes back and she speaks to the woman and she says, "Ma'am, we've managed to fix your problem for you." And then she looks at the man sitting next to her and said, "Sir, would you come with me? We want you to sit in first class." Isn't that a great story? It's true. Also, my message today is about humility. That woman that day received a dose of it. You can put it up there, John. Our verse for the year is actually two verses. Actually, we probably wanted it to be a whole chapter, but we had to cut it off somewhere. God just really spoke to us with these verses. And this is from the New King James Version, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." What I'd like to do is I'd like to go through and interpret that verse for you very briefly, and then go back and talk about some of the things that are there and let you know why we chose this verse for this year. It begins with the command to humble yourselves. And it is a command. You be humbled. So it's not a suggestion. It is a command to us to be humbled. And to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So that's the place where the submission takes place. Humble yourself. And the sense of it is it's not somebody else humbling you against your will. This is a choice you're making yourself to humble yourself. A concept foreign to most Americans. And the promise part of that, when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, is, you know, in order to do that, you've got to realize that His hand is mighty. Excuse me, I'm using the wrong hand. His hand is mighty. Because He can do whatever He wants to. Whenever He wants to. And however He wants to. He's not capricious, but He is sovereign. There's a difference. He is not some heavenly ogre. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who sent Jesus to die in our place and who has given to us His Holy Spirit to live in us. This is the hand of the one that we're talking about. The mighty hand. So, it's a choice. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in order that, literally, that He may exalt you. Now, it's a point in time that you do that humbling. You do that, and then it's a point in time that He may exalt you and lift you up. Not you lift yourself up, not others lift you up, but He may exalt you, lift you up in His time. And for those of you who have served in prison ministry, there's a prison ministry by the name of, and that's the word there for time. And it means God's appointed time. It means a special time. That God will lift you up in His time. Now again, we have a conflict with that because most of us want to lift our own selves up. We've got this kind of backwards, lift yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of thing. And if you don't toot your own horn, no one else is going to toot it kind of thing that's happening. And all the braggadocio that takes place in our American culture where we celebrate and bring attention to ourselves. That's our culture. Look at me. Isn't it? Watch a ball game. Watch a ball game today. What will happen? Where's humility? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in His time, in due time, when the time is right. But then He follows it up and He says, casting all your care. On Him. Now, the initial word there is in that sentence, and you have to understand something about language in which the New Testament was written, is that the order of the words in the sentence matter. The most important word is the first word. And the most important word in this sentence is the word all. All. Every bit of it. So all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your stuff, all the bricks that you carry around, all the things that weigh you down, that you're worried about today, He says, throw them on Me. Cast them. Throw them on Me. Give it to Him. He's ready for them. But what stops us from doing that? Well, you know, well, God can't handle it. Does God want this? that I'm carrying around. I'm looking at some of us that have been carrying around garbage for years and years. Some of us that are still trying to become significant by promoting ourselves. We're still pushing ourselves out there, and you go back to the roots of our relationships that go back into our childhood and things that are there that we're still trying to find out what significance is and being comfortable in our own skin, who God made us to be. Still climbing that, clawing that, and thinking all these other things are going to make it right, and you can't fill that hole with anything but God. And he's saying to us, throw all that stuff on me, because I care for you. Literally, because this is what it literally says. It literally matters. And the verb is one of a continuous action. You are mattering to me every moment of the day. What does it make you feel like when you find out someone has prepared something for you and they went to all that trouble just for you? Something you didn't expect, and they were thinking about you. That's the sense of this. The way in which we matter to God. He loves you. And he cares about you. Now, that's kind of an exegesis of it. Let's look at some of the things that are in here. Talk about humility for just a moment. He talks about humbling ourselves. Well, here's the problem we have with humility. Any of y'all have a problem with humility? I've got this sermon that I'm going to preach one day. It's called My Humility and How I Attained It. That was from my mentor, John Bean. He would use that one all the time. Humility is a foreign concept to our society. It's a foreign concept to Western culture. One of the things that's said about Americans all around the world is they're arrogant. Now, hey, I'm just speaking what is. You go to other places and ask them, what do you think of Americans? So many love Americans, but they say, do Americans have a problem? And they say, yeah, they're arrogant. They're full of pride. And the problem with that is that a lot of the world wants to be just like us. I don't think we need more pride in the world. Pride is the opposite of humility. So for a moment, let's consider some things that are the opposite of this concept of humbling yourself. It's a self-centered attitude. It's an attitude that's all about me. It's all about my agenda. And I've always got to be in charge. It is about me. And see, that's one of the things that we don't want to hear in our culture is that, no, it's not about you. At least the stuff that you're thinking that you want it to be about you. What is about you is the stuff about God, that God is totally about you. But you're wanting the world system to be about you. And it never will be. You're trying to fill a hole that'll never be filled. Because you'll never get enough stuff. You'll never get enough acclaim. You'll never trust people enough, because you know in the end they're going to do it to you. That's what happens in the world. When they get a chance, They're going to take advantage of you. The only place that that does not happen is where there is a higher principle, a higher calling, and that comes right out of the heart of God. Because He at last is the only one, and His people are the only ones you're going to be able to trust. My Jewish doctor saying to me that day as I sat in his office, as he was examining me, says, Dusty, said, son, you people are the only ones we can trust in the world. He's talking about evangelical Christians who are really committed. Now, how can he say that? Because he has seen that people are putting their lives on the line for Jews in the world, when everybody else just as soon see them dead. Pride is a self-centered attitude. Pride is at the very root of sin, isn't it? Because the very root of sin says, I will and not God will. Are you following me so far? Is it clear? I'm not too much in the nuance today. It's the very root of sin. Well, you see, that's how the fall came of Lucifer. Well, Scripture said, you know, as it records it, as he said over and over again, I will, I will, I will ascend, I will do this. And that's the very root of sin, isn't it? I'm going to do it my way. Remember James Dobson telling the story years ago when his son was just a little guy. He went to a basketball game. He was about 4 years old, 5 years old, and he went out with his older sister to go, and Dobson reluctantly let them go to the bathroom together. She was a few years older. And as they were coming back down to come back to their seats, sister came on up to her seat, and the little boy looked at him, and Dobson said, I'm mouthing to him, come up here. And his little boy looks at him and goes, and he walks the other way. Any parent here know what I'm talking about? Huh? Hey, and why do we know so much about that, about our children, and we can recognize that in our children when they do things like that? How do we know so much about it? Because we do the same thing. Oh, I may be obeying on the outside, but on the inside, I'm not listening to a word you're saying. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we celebrate that, don't we? So many ways in our culture that we celebrate that. We celebrate rebellion against authority. Pride is encouraged by our culture, isn't it? I'm not talking about positive thinking well of what God is, celebrating what God has done when I use the word pride. When I use the word pride, I'm using the antithesis of humility. It's encouraged by our culture to do things that draw attention to ourselves. Just for instance, wouldn't the greatest thing after we serve the Lord and do something we say we're doing for the Lord is that people forget who we are and their eyes are focused on Jesus? Wouldn't that be marvelous? Instead of grandstanding. And before you jump on that with both feet and say, yeah, I know people like that, wait a second. We need to look in the mirror, don't we? Pride has even been baptized by the church, hasn't it? As we celebrate things in certain ways, as we determine what pecking order there is in society, who's more important than someone else. we move that around. What's God's opinion of pride? The Bible's clear. He hates it. The Scripture says He hates something. That's pretty stout, isn't it? So, let me give you a few things that humility is not, as we reflect on humility. Humbling ourselves in His presence. Humility is not some kind of phony, all shucks version of false pride. And you can pretty well know that what's coming when someone leads or we lead or I lead by saying something. Now, I'm not drawing attention to myself, but... why not just shut up to begin with and let it speak? You see, pride wants to always get credit, doesn't it? I deserve this. I deserve this. Well, do you? Really? I don't think we want to get on the deserve train, do we? That's because what do you deserve? No. Let's start out. Let's just lay our life open and let everybody look. Not at part of it, not the edited part of it, not the part that we'll agree we'll let you see today, but I'm talking about all of it. Every bit of it. You see, the problem is we can't stand that test ourselves. Can we? The close scrutiny. Well, that's something only God knows. He'll look at us and see. He wants us to be honest with Him and say, yes, with the part. And when we repent, that means we, in 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I always wondered about this other part of it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why did He add that part? Because there's no way that you could ever look at all your stuff at a given time. Because you know what would happen? You would die under the weight of it. What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? So it's not some phony groveling. It's also not a constant guilt trip. That's not humility. Humility isn't constantly beating yourself up. That's Satan's version, perversion of humility. I'm going to constantly put myself down. Well, what did Jesus die for? He died to raise you up. To make you into the person that He called you to be, that in eternity past, when He was looking forward, He could see, this is the person that I died for. This is the person that He designed you to be and me to be. Humility is not groveling either. Not groveling. All the time. Because, you see, all these things I'm talking about are ways in which we're going to heap on ourselves. See what a good job I'm doing of groveling? You know, our term for it is sucking up. See what a good job I'm doing at that, God? Humility is not manipulation either, is it? Okay, this is how I'll manipulate God by what I say and do. Because you see, God, if I act this way, then you're bound. You've got to do it this way. God does not go by tit for tat. Mm-mm. It's all a grace and mercy system with Him. His blessing that comes, it is by His grace, His mercy. And finally, I mean, many other things we could say, but humility is not humiliation either. His intent is not to destroy us. You see, that's what Satan would like for our sin and our past to do for us. God's desire is for us to admit where we have been. Brother Rick, that this morning, that so many of you miss out every Sunday on just a great time together as he took us through the study of repentance today and showed us how you change your mind, your heart. You leave the past and you turn. Where repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus. And you give Him yourself. Because He doesn't want you to live in a state of perpetual humiliation. Yes, we have sinned. But yes, Jesus died for our sin. And He is fashioning us into the image of Himself so that He may present us to the Father. That's what our sanctification is all about. Because you see that sense, and a little theology here, the sense of we have been saved in our salvation, our justification, justified. We are being saved, the sanctification, as He's knocking off everything about us that doesn't look like Him, as we humble ourselves in His image. Not that He wants us to go back and be groveling about it, but He wants to release us from the bondage of the past to make us a new person, because He has called us to the third part of our salvation, which is glorification, where we're going to reign with Him forever. And that joy, and He gives us a preview of that joy that we can live in today in our society, in the United States of America, in the Western world today, that joy that comes. How can you live in joy today when it looks like everything around you economically is going to hell in a handbasket? Because I am not dependent upon that stuff for my joy. I am dependent upon the one and the only Jesus, who is Lord of all. And He was Lord of it when man, the money was rolling. And He's Lord of it when nobody's got a dime in their pocket. Because He's Lord of all. Because at last, none of that matters in the end. So what is humility? It's admitting where you are. It's where I am right now. I'm humbling myself before you. It's recognizing your role in the ministry, in the misery. Hey, we're not victims. Victim mentality is a cop-out mentality. Not a victim. Unless you let Satan make you a victim. He's not called you to be a victim. He's called you to be a victor. Humility is confidence properly placed. You get that? my confidence is not in me and my abilities. And see, we baptize that in the church, and then when we receive the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we see God begin to do, we start to take credit for what God's doing in our lives. You see, and then what do we return to? We return to the same pride that God supposedly saved us from. No, my confidence is in Him and Him alone. Him be glory forever and ever. Yeah, I love what Tony Dungy gives this definition. I believe it's Dungy that gives this definition. Coach, former coach, now commentator in the NFL, great guy. He said, reputation is the way others see you. Your character is the way God sees you. I like that. I like that. He said that on broadcast the other day, by the way. So humility is confidence properly placed. Humility is submitting to the authority in your life. So what's the authority? Is it what people think? Or the plan that you had for your life? Was the authority the awesome God who has a great adventure in store for you? You'll just live it out. The church doesn't need to be training people for their 15 minutes of fame. Need to be training people to live with Him forever. And that means bowing the knee today. Humility is beginning to pray like all of life depended upon our prayers. The power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody, W.A. Criswell used to say that. He heard him preach many, many times. Pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He'd say, somebody you. God's looking for somebody you. You. Somebody you. Who's going to take it where you are? God has allowed you to be working where you are right now. And I believe the church in America would grow substantially if we quit worrying about, God, deliver me from this place, and start praying like, God, deliver me in power to this place where you've put me. You see the difference? Not escaping. But embracing what God is doing and will do. What is humility? It's walking with God. Hand in hand, walking with Him. Letting Him do what He wants to do in our lives. And finally, what is humility? It's crying out to God. It's crying out. Thank God, I don't know what to do. Now lie to me and say, you know, I know exactly what I'm going to do in 2012. Go ahead, lie to me. Lie to me and tell me that you know what's around the next corner. Every time I hear that idiot economist that say, well, he predicted and he predicted and he predicted. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Only God. So why does he follow up verse 6 with verse 7 about the cares? Because legitimate cares are legitimate things in our lives. You're not ignoring the stuff that's going on in your life right now, are you? It really is happening, isn't it? Is it? The pinch, the bite, the conflict, whatever it is. And what happens? We try to fill a legitimate need through an illegitimate manner. And that's why he says, you got to cast your care on me. Because he is Yahweh, Yireh, the God who provides. Humility requires faith, because we've got to trust the one that we're humbling ourselves before, that when we bring all our stuff before him, that he's adequate for the task. Is he? Is he? Not one of us here does not have cares and anxieties. What will we do with them? Will we bring them before him? Casting all your care on him because he cares for you, for me. And here's the joy part of this. When we've humbled ourselves before him and we've unloaded all the stuff and said, here it is, Lord. We're light. Suddenly, you know, the weight that has pulled my head down and not let me see but 6 feet ahead of me suddenly is gone, and I can see the horizon. I can see what is all around me and the blessing that is here, and the fact that he's allowing us to live at this time, in this culture, in this place in history, of all the times in history, he chose you to live here and now, and me. What a blessing. And then we can be free to see wherever you go, Jesus, I'm following. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. I'm going to be driven by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to look around me and I'm going to see a field that is red, yellow, black, and white under harvest that is out there. That's all around us. The people that are leaking oil, the people that are dying by inches, the people that worry is putting them in the grave, the people that are around us, and who do they need right now? They need the Christ, the Son of the living God, to come into their lives and to change them. And some of them need to be reminded of the Jesus that they chose long ago. And they've adopted some cheap imitation, dime store version of some religious practice in their lives. They need to come back to a living, breathing relationship to the living God. And that means being honest about yourself and about where you are and not pumping yourself up, but let Jesus exalt you in the Kairos. In the Kairos. Now, a couple things I want to share with you. We pray for people to get job opportunities. Y'all need to be praying for Don McConnell this week. He's got an interview this week. We put it all out over the internet for you to be praying. Has God intervened in y'all's past before, Donnie? Has he come and done miraculous things? Prayers have kept them in Savannah, I believe. I mean, one time I went before the Lord and said, Lord, you can't take them. And then the Lord reminded me, Dusty, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do, and how I want to do it. And if it's according to my will, I'm going to do that. Humbling yourself before God. Not worrying about who gets the credit. How many of y'all have eaten a muffin on Sunday morning? Put your hand up. Come on now. You know who makes those? Yeah, there you go. She's not in danger of losing her blessing through pride. And she makes sweet tea for me, Daniel, not you. She's done it for a decade and a half. Most people never know. There's no placard that says, muffins made by, lovingly by, let's make it Christian, you know, lovingly, in the name of Jesus, by Linda McCusker. See all that hokey-dokey, phony, load of manure stuff that we get caught up in, worrying about who gets the credit. But when I'm sipping on that cup of tea, through my peripheral vision, I looked over there and I saw her grin. Oh man, I hope there's going to be sweet tea in heaven. But I'm confident that there's no sweet tea in heaven or fried chicken, and God will have something better. It'll be better. Don't get sidetracked by my analogies. I love you. I believe God's put these two verses on our hearts for the new year. Now what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? God's put us in Savannah, Georgia. What are we going to do about it? Put you in your job. What are you going to do about it? Place you in the family that you have. You have any crazies in your family? Huh? Anybody? You got a row full over there? All right. Testimony time. You know, I've had part of my family tell me I'm crazy. Well, let's let God sort it out. Who's crazy? All of us are. But let's be crazy about Jesus this year. Let's humble ourselves before Him. And let's have the most fun we've ever had serving Him. Letting the joy of the Lord be upon us. Let's pray. Lord, today I want to thank you for your presence here and your power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, clear and plain. And Lord, I believe you've only begun to bust me out with these verses for this year. Come to you right now and I ask your forgiveness for my pride, for my self-centeredness, for all the ways in which I've put myself ahead of you and others. Lord, I repent. And I'm not planning to do better. I'm planning for your power to come upon me that I will be better. The best. Lord, I pray for our family here that we love so much, that you've given us this side of heaven to enjoy one another, to walk with one another. On this second Sunday of the year 2012, I'm praying, God, that you'd humble us. We will humble ourselves in your sight, that we can see clearly. Lord, some of us today have some great, great needs that are on our hearts. And some of us have some great needs that we hadn't even recognized yet. And we pray for all of it. Pray the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on us, Lord. Come. Come. Right now. The altar's open. If you want to come and pray, if you want to go get someone to come and pray with you, Hey, it's a good time. It's a good time. God doesn't care how you genuflect, but God does want you to listen and obey what He says. In anything right now that I've said today that was not of God, I'm asking the Lord to just nix it right now. But everything that I said today that was in the power of the Holy Spirit today, and according to His will, I'm asking Him today to cut it right through to our soul, starting with me. Every syllable. The altar's up.
Servant, I am listening. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. My heart is silent. My soul is longing. Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me. Through your word, through your spirit, speak your words of life. Speak to me. Speak to me. I am listening. I am waiting. Speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me. Your word, through your spirit, speak your words of life. Speak to me. Speak to me. I am listening. I am waiting. Speak to me. I am listening. I am waiting. Speak to me. I am listening. I am waiting. Speak to me.
Look this way, if you will. It's a brand new year. I want to send you out. We are apostolic. We're apostolic in this way, and that means sent. We have been sent by God in His power. So, wherever you are, wherever you live in your life every day, where, who you spend your time with, if it's in Walmart, if it's Kmart, the mall, at your job, or whatever hellhole you happen to be going to. And I know some of you are thinking, man, Dusty, you just don't know. I don't have to. Because the hellholes need one thing. They need Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus can fill that hole and make it a blessing. So right now, we send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit with the good news of Jesus in the authority of Yahweh, the Father of us all. Amen.